What you believe will determine how you will live. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell reminds us of why we are important to God.
And I would say to you that sometimes ministry is messy, and sometimes we just want to label people and be done with them. But today we see that we serve a Savior that was willing to help a guy who wasn't really that friendly, who wasn't really the person that others would have said is essential. But you see, to Jesus, everybody is essential.
Do you doubt the value of your contribution? If so, you're not alone. Some of the greatest Bible heroes were considered non-essential in the world's eyes. In today's series, Essential Servants, we will learn about God's essential servants and how they made a difference. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Because we will become what we believe, our beliefs will prove to be a barrier or a vehicle to our success. God's desire is for us to go higher, to rise above our obstacles, and to live in health, abundance, and victory. And now, here's Dr. Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Essential Wisdom of James.
Well, today, more than ever, we need the wisdom that comes from above. Since I came to Lancaster, when I was a younger pastor, beginning at age 24, I knew how much I needed God's wisdom. And I put on my daily prayer list something that has never been taken off, and that is James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And so every day I have said, Lord, would you give me wisdom to be the pastor you want me to be today? And every day I ask God for wisdom, and you would think that years later you would have all of the answers, but how many of you have learned that in life there are situations that come up time and again, and you realize, I've got to go back to the well of God's wisdom today to learn how to best deal with this situation or that situation. James is the one who teaches us concerning our need for wisdom. And here we see this morning James in this passage as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Now, in the past few weeks, all of us have seen and heard about the hurt, and many in this room have felt the hurt related to racism and prejudice. It's something that is very deep, something that is very hurtful for many in our society. And while there have been subversive organizations, I would say organizations that are not the friend of the family, the government, or the church, that have attached themselves to the issue, and while there have been looters that have come around the issue, the fact is that in our land, there is a great need for healing today. And I believe the Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the keys for the healing of a man's hurting heart. In fact, I believe the church should lead the way in showing the example of how people can come together in peace. And I believe we've seen that in this church for many decades now. As a church, we condemn racism. It is the opposite of our command from our commander-in-chief, who has told us to go into all the world and to reach every creature with the gospel. You cannot be an obedient Christian and a racist simultaneously, because Jesus Christ commands us to reach everyone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, historically, the church, and I mean the early church, has always been very diverse. And it is because Jesus commands that everyone would hear the gospel and have the opportunity to be saved. And to give you a little illustration, I want you to look at Acts 13, just a few pages back in your Bible. And I want you just to see one of the very first churches. It is the church, in fact, where people were first called Christians. And I want you to see what the Bible tells us about this church. It says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, we'll not take time to study this chapter, but to take that one verse, we find that Antioch was an international church. Barnabas was from Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean, not far from modern-day Israel. Simeon and Lucius were from Africa, Lucius in particular from modern-day Libya. Manaen had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was from Palestine. And Saul, of course, was of Jewish descent. What do we find in that very early moment of the gospel? We find that when Jesus Christ is lifted up, all different kinds of people will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Acts chapter 15, we read that some of the believers from Jerusalem had come down to Antioch to meet the believers there. And in fact, the Bible tells us that those that came to visit, some of them were formerly called Jewish Pharisees and still were Pharisees, but now they were believing Pharisees. In fact, we read that verse number 1, certain of these men came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, we're going to learn this morning that there was a terrible, terrible prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was so heavy that they did not even want to allow the Gentiles into the church unless they became Jewish by way of circumcision. They were that prejudiced against even believing that the Gentiles could have actually been saved. They were questioning the salvation of the Gentiles simply because they were Gentiles. In fact, they said you cannot be saved unless you follow these ceremonial rituals. So as they were there, the Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas began to dispute with those that had come from Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that they were disputing against this. In verse number 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. For those of us that get discouraged when Christians have disagreements, we find that they had disagreements even in the early church, but we're also going to find how they resolved those disagreements. So what is going to take place is that the churches of Galatia, such as the church of Antioch, are going to send Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem, which was the place where Pastor James was presiding, and there was going to be there a council, we call it the Jerusalem Council. And this morning, we're going to study the Jerusalem Council, and we're going to see how the council dealt with the problem of racism and prejudice amongst early Christians. So let's take a look at this morning. I want to give you a brief outline and then 7 biblical ways that Christians can respond to racism. I want you to notice, first of all, the rise of prejudice from the Jerusalem church. It actually came from the believing Pharisees. Verse number 1, we read that a moment ago. These were men that were Pharisees but had converted to Christ. And these Pharisees were rejecting the Gentiles unless they became Jewish in the ceremonial traditions. Now, the Jews hated the Gentiles. And I want you to know that human hatred is not new. In fact, it has been with us since the very first family. How many of you can say Cain and Abel, right? Sin and anger has been present since the early family. And we see that the Jewish hatred was something that was so strong that if a Jew bought a piece of pottery from a Gentile, they would ceremonially cleanse it and set it aside before they would ever use it because it came from the filthy Gentiles. They would never go into the home of a Gentile. They did everything they could to avoid walking where Gentiles walked. They literally hated the Gentiles. And so we see that these Pharisees from Jerusalem, first of all, were wrong in their spirit. This is not the spirit of Christ who said, "Ye shall know my disciples by their love." But not only were they wrong in their spirit, they were wrong in their theology. Because they said, notice this in verse 1, if you're not circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be, what's the next word say? Saved. And the word saved means to be redeemed and to have your sins forgiven and to have a home in heaven. They were so prejudiced that they said, if you don't become like us Jews, then you're not even really a Christian. They were theologically wrong. And so these believers from Jerusalem were allowing prejudice to remain in their heart that was present before salvation, but God is now going to deal with them that this was not his will. Now, this prejudice was specifically toward a man named Simeon, we'll see about him in a moment, and the Gentiles from Antioch. And this racism that they were expressing had become very institutionalized. It was systemic in the Jewish race toward the Gentiles. Even in Acts chapter 10, Peter himself had to receive a vision from the Lord in order to understand that a man named Cornelius could truly be saved. And Cornelius was saved, and he was baptized, and Peter became the preacher to the Gentile world. But this was an amazing paradigm shift that was taking place. And that brings me to this thought. Everybody here this morning is on a journey. Everybody here should continue to grow. And none of us can say we know how someone else feels. No one else can say how we feel. But even Peter, the great apostle, needed a heavenly vision to understand that Gentiles could be saved. Even these Pharisees who knew so many verses needed to realize that they were sinning in their heart. And I can testify in my own life, I've listened to many in order to learn and to understand and to be able to better minister. And all of us need to have that teachable spirit. And so we see the rise of prejudice. It wasn't seen necessarily by the Jewish believers, but it was seen by everybody else. Notice, secondly, the review of the church. So this problem is now going to be brought from the Galatian churches. They're going to come back with Paul and Barnabas to the Jerusalem church. And I want you to notice what happens beginning in verse number 8. Verse 6 says, the apostles and elders come together to consider the matter. And verse 8 says, and God, which knoweth hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I want you to notice how the problem is being dealt with. One of the things that grieves me is to see professing Christians dealing with problems in an unscriptural way. We see the way to deal with a problem is to go to the Bible, to get together with mature believers, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, to gain understanding, love, and peace. So oftentimes, the world would rather build up and foment anger and cause people to become further divided. And here we see that they came together to the church. They were going to look to Christ and the counsel of the Word. Friends, do you recognize this morning that we should never be guilted into a position? We should never look for human persuasion. A man persuaded against his will is unpersuaded still. It's not going to work when we simply try to force a position, whether that's through some form of anger, some form of petition. What must happen in this arena is that God must change the hearts of men. And that can only happen through his word. That is why churches and Christians do not write intimidating letters. We sit down and read from the word of God. And this is what Peter did. Peter begins to expound and he begins to teach. And yes, they were disputing, but it was in the sense of coming to know the mind of God. And in verse 8, God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost. Peter is explaining scripturally what took place. He is explaining how that even his paradigm has now changed. And there are three things that he gives in this review from the church of the Gentiles. Number one, or letter A, he says this. He says the Gentiles have received the Holy Ghost just like we have. Did you see that in verse 8? He says, giving them the Holy Ghost. Let's say that together, shall we? Giving them the Holy Ghost. Giving them the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible says that we are to be born again. And when we are born again by the Spirit. And the Bible is very clear that the spiritual birth is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. No one is saved unless the Holy Spirit has brought them to Christ and the Spirit of God dwells in their life. So Peter is telling the church at Jerusalem, they receive the Holy Ghost just like we receive the Holy Ghost. Secondly, he tells us here in this verse, he says, God knoweth the hearts, bearing them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. The second thing he's going to remind them is that their salvation was by faith through grace, just like the Jewish believers had been saved, even on the day of Pentecost. They were saved by faith through the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By the way, that gift is for every man, woman, boy, and girl that wants to receive it. Red, yellow, black, brown, white, they're all precious in his sight. And this was the testimony of Peter to a prejudiced group. He's saying, listen, they received the Holy Spirit. They were saved just like we were saved. And he's giving testimony to the power of God. And then he really sums it up in verse 9 with this thought. He says, in fact, there is no difference between them and us. Notice that in verse 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, we like to say the ground is level at the cross. And here we see that God is telling them, the apostles testifying, that we are all the same in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just step back and think about this thought. All of us as being the same. May I say to you this morning that every one of us are the same at our birth. Every one of us spiritually are the same at our birth. And I want you to jot these verses down or look them up later on the computer, but Acts 17:26 says this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now, this means that God views the human race as one race. God says, I have made you of one blood. All the nations of the earth are of one bloodline. That bloodline is the Adamic bloodline. It is a fallen bloodline. That is to say that there is none of us better than the other. Folks, let's come back to true theology. For all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. And so we see that from the perspective of heaven, we are made of one blood. We are of one bloodline. We are all sinners. However, when we come into Christ, when we accept Christ, we also are all now of one new family. We are of one family, the family of God. Romans 3:9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they were all under sin. But now then, we have been redeemed. And so, here we see there is no difference according to the Word of God. When we were born, and then secondly, when we are born again. Galatians 3:28 says, neither is there Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And when we understand that, we realize why we would say racism is a sin, because for every one of us here in this room this morning, first of all, we must recognize that for the unsaved person in the community, we are of that one bloodline through Adam, but now then for the saved, we are of one bloodline through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we see the rise of prejudice that had come into Jerusalem, but the review of the church gives this conclusion that we all were born as one race, but we are all born again in Christ, equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the doctrine of the Word of God concerning salvation, that we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the rise of prejudice. We see the review of the church as they're looking at this situation, trying to deal with the hatred of the Jews for the Gentiles. But let's notice finally this morning the reasoning of James. This morning we're talking about the essentiality of wisdom, how we must have God's wisdom in leadership today. Notice what James says. Remember, he's the pastor. Let's begin reading in verse 13. And after they had held their peace, speaking here of Paul and Barnabas and Peter, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. So James, the pastor, gives this sentence. We ought not to trouble them because of their ethnicity. We ought not to treat them differently. We ought not to demand something of them. We should accept them as Jesus has accepted them by his grace and into the fellowship. So the church has a primary mission of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is not disinterested in justice. I believe the gospel brings justice. I believe the gospel has brought hospitals and orphanages and voting rights and privileges throughout the world where the gospel has been planted, lives have been changed, and freedom has been found. And some would say, well, not enough freedom, and there's this problem and that problem. But I'm just telling you, where the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, love and joy and freedom can and has abounded. So many illustrations. And again, we can look at the glass half full. And I'm admitting and recognizing that there is a racism problem in many corners of our country. But I would tell you this, there's also been much love and much in the way of good across this country and around this world by the power of the gospel. I think of the great songwriter John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. John Newton was a wretched man. And millions of Americans have sung his song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It's sung so commonly. But not everyone realizes that John Newton, for many years of his life, was involved in the slave trading business. Literally bringing slaves out of Africa, selling them into Europe. He was a wretched, filthy man. Far from God, he was a man that was involved in the most degrading of all jobs. But there came a point in his life when the Holy Spirit of God convicted him of the fact that he was a wretched sinner, and he repented of his sin. And in fact, he stayed in Africa until, without any slave trade involvement, he could be transported back to England. He has accepted Christ as his Savior, and through the time of his growth and repentance, he became friends with another man by the name of William Wilberforce. Wilberforce had heard preachers like George Whitfield, and he had heard John Newton. And as they and as Newton began to influence Wilberforce, as they had met, this man Wilberforce was a very ungodly man at first. He was a man that had no burden or no care. He was very irreligious as a politician as well. He was a member of parliament at age 21. But 4 years later, through the influence of John Newton, who had been saved out of wickedness, Wilberforce accepted Christ as his Savior. He became very involved in the Sunday School Society, the Foreign Bible Society. And as he began to grow in understanding, he became the outspoken person against slavery in England. He began to fight against slavery. Why? Because as he understood the gospel, he understood that everyone is equal in the sight of God, and that everyone has the opportunity and should have the opportunity to be saved and should be loved by God's people.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.